We're going to be in Genesis 39, but I actually want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 to begin with. Romans chapter 15. We'll get to 39 here in a minute. Genesis. Well, I'm glad that you're here. It's going to be the second week in a series of messages that we began, and we're just kind of spending our time looking into God's Word. We do this every Sunday, and I'm glad that you're here and able to open up your Bibles, and we're going to see what God has for us this morning. This is the second message in our series on the life of Joseph. We're calling it Overcoming Life's Challenges, and we're going to get to Genesis 39 in just a minute. Romans 15 and verse 4, though, says this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," this is a very specific reference to the writings of the Old Testament, particularly in relation to the characters and the lessons that we've learned from the characters of the Old Testament. So it's pretty cool. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I think that there's something especially powerful about the characters of the Old Testament. I love the study and the stories that go along with them. And it's powerful because it really is just the stories of real life. Things that they did, successes that they had, failures that they went through. It's just everyday lives in real life, men and women. And what God says in Romans is that that stuff is good for us to go back and study, because when we study it, then we have hope. It gives us lessons and hope. In fact, turn just a couple of pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have a very similar passage. I want to just talk about these things as we get ready to dig back into Joseph's life. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first verse tells us that Paul is talking to the Corinthians about our fathers. All right, so the ancient Old Testament characters, they would have considered their fathers. But look at verse 6. "Now these things were our example," very similar to what we just read, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." If you go through verse 7, it says that we shouldn't be idolaters, because we saw the examples of that in the Old Testament. Verse 8, let's not commit fornication, because some of them did, and the consequences of that. In verse 9, let us not tempt Christ. Verse 10, neither murmur as some of them. All right, so each of these verses is going back to a reference of the Old Testament characters, the Old Testament story. And then it says, verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," or for our example, "and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And we got to go back and study these Old Testament verses, because they're an example for us, and they're written so that we could learn from them. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you that such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." All right, so these Old Testament characters, they're very important for us. That's why we're spending these weeks in the life of Joseph here this summer. So go back to Genesis 39. That's where we're going to pick up the story from last week. We said last week that God had big plans for Joseph's life. And in fact, the story of Joseph's life is about a series of tests, a series of circumstances in his life that God used to prepare him for that job, that big job that he has in front of him. Last week, we talked about test number one out of chapter 37, and that is overcoming rejection. We talked about the power of courage. This morning, we're going to talk about test number two, which is overcoming temptation, and we're going to talk about the power of character. In fact, I wanted to say just one thing about test number one, overcoming rejection, this power of courage, just because not everybody was here last week. You can go back and listen or watch. I'd encourage you to do that. But the main lesson coming out of last week was that just because you had a rough start in life does not mean that you have to have a limited future. right? Just because you had a rough start does not mean that you have to have a limited future. Joseph had a rough start, and God used him in incredible ways. We're going to keep hearing that story. All right, test number two is overcoming temptation. That's this morning, the power of character. Joseph's life, I think, is a great example of the fact that if we're going to be used of God, we're going to have to learn how to handle temptation. We're going to find all about that in chapter 39. And then before we're done, tests 3, 4, and 5, we'll talk about overcoming disappointment, the power of trust, overcoming success, the power of integrity, and then the last title, overcoming bitterness, the power of forgiveness. Before we begin reading in chapter 39, I kind of want to put a statement out in front of you that will guide our discussion this morning, and here it is. Your behavior is determined by one of three factors. Everybody. The crowd around you, the circumstances surrounding you, or the character within you. This is the lesson that we learn from Joseph's life here in the beginning verses of Genesis 39. And I want you to notice how this is true in his story. Let's read verse 1. Before we're done, we're going to read through most of 1 through 20. And just like we always do, I hope you'll see, we're going to kind of go verse by verse and find out what God wants us to know in this story. I hope you'll track along as I'm reading and trying to talk about these verses. Verse 1, Genesis 39 says this, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." When we left Joseph in chapter 37, he'd just been sold by his brothers to this roving band of Ishmaelite traders. Pretty rough group. They're very common to be able to find slaves and hold them captive, bring them to Egypt and sell them on the slave market in Egypt, along with a lot of other goods. And so that's what happened with Joseph. He was given, sold to this group of traders. And as far as he knew, his life future was going to be as a slave in Egypt. I mean, life looks pretty bleak for him. We talked about the idea that the first, you know, he's 17 years old at this time, but the first 17 years of his life, I mean, was pretty rough. He had this sort of dysfunctional family that he grew up in. Remember the whole story. We're introduced to him in chapter 37, and we kind of showed this picture of his family. In chapter 37, he's 17 years old, and at this time, his mom had just passed away 1 year before, and he had a one-year-old brother, his mom, Rachel. His dad was grieving. Joseph was grieving of the loss of his mother. He had three stepmothers. He had 10 stepbrothers and a stepsister. His stepmom in particular, Leah, hated him and hated his brother, really hated his mom, and was difficult through this whole situation. His brothers despised him. His dad was grieving. They had just moved from their home, the passage told us, and I don't know exactly why. Maybe Jacob was trying to get out of the picture, but they just moved. I mean, he really had a very bleak situation that we're introduced to him in this sort of dysfunction of his home. You can kind of just imagine the turmoil of this family. And we're not done with the bad news. I mean, Joseph's got some more coming. But what we found out last week was that God had a plan in all of this. And we're going to find that out again here this morning. Keep reading in verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Once Joseph gets to Egypt, he's sold to a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar is described for us in verse 1 as the captain of the guard. This was an elite, courageous band of kind of rugged men. He went from the slave traders, the Ishmaelites, into the home of a man that was, you know, pretty rugged himself. In fact, one of the Jewish historians in the commentary on this section says his title was really chief of the executioners. He's a pretty tough character. So no matter what the title, Potiphar wasn't somebody that you messed around with. He was kind of a seasoned military man with power over life and death. This is the home that Joseph was sold into in Egypt. The thing that's so interesting to me about these verses, and something that I really want some of you teens and you 20-somethings to notice, is that Potiphar noticed that there was something different about Joseph. Remember, Joseph is 17 years old when he's sold into slavery. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 41 and verse 46 tells us that he was only 30 when he was pronounced and promoted to the second highest office in the land. 17 years old when he gets there. He's 30 when he becomes, you know, the Pharaoh's second in command. So all of this story of Joseph's life takes place in this time frame. I don't know exactly where chapter 39 fits in. I'm sure it took him a little bit of time in Potiphar's house to kind of make his way to this position of authority. But he's in his early 20s, 20 years old, early 20s, if we kind of put the story together. And the verses that we just read said there was something about Joseph's life that was so attractive that everybody knew it, including his boss, his owner, really, this slave master by the name of Potiphar. And I think there's some hints in these verses about what some of the things were, and that's really what I'm sort of targeting you teens, you 20-somethings. I think there's some things in his character that we sort of see hinted at in this passage that people saw. Verse 3 says that his master saw that the Lord was with him. So that was obvious. The Lord was with him, and the Lord prospered him as a young man, 20 years old. God was prospering the things that he did. And verse 4 says that he found grace in his sight. There was something about the character and the personality of Joseph that found grace in Potiphar's sight. You say, what is it? I'll just list a couple things. Might be good to think about. It seems like he had a pleasant personality. If you just sort of read through this story, he was cooperative and helpful. I don't know that he was back as a young man before his brothers. We talked about that, but I think something happened on that long trip to Egypt. And it seems here that he had a pleasant personality. Everybody liked him. He's cooperative. He's helpful. It seems like he was hardworking and diligent. If I can just kind of lay that out in front of you, it's very attractive. I mean, I'm sure he didn't start out with the most important jobs. He's 17 years old. He didn't get put in charge of Potiphar's house right away. I mean, he probably got some of the, you know, the hardest jobs. And yet, it sure seems like he earned sort of his way by being hardworking and diligent. He was honest, could be trusted, which is such a big thing. He's a person of integrity. And you know what I think what Potiphar saw and everybody else saw? I think they saw character. I mean, I just think kind of out of his whole being, they saw character. They saw Joseph's faith being lived out in real life. Joseph was a young man of such character and integrity. he was so trustworthy. He was competent, and every project that he was given was successful. It was done on time. It was well organized, and he just developed this reputation that everybody knew, particularly Potiphar, knew that, you know, give Joseph a job, he's going to get it done. He's going to get it done on time. He's going to get it done well. And so he just sort of grew in the respect of his character. So Potiphar puts him in total charge of his household, right? That's the beginning of verse 6. And things are really good. For the first time in Joseph's life, I think things are finally looking up for him. And he has no idea that God's plan for his life is far bigger than what he has right now. I'm sure he didn't have any idea about that. And he also didn't know that before he got to God's big plan, that God was going to do some more testing in his life. I think it's really interesting how the Holy Spirit directs the writing of the end of verse 6. Look down at that verse. It says, And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. If you're reading from an ESV, it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. The NIV says Joseph was well-built and handsome. I mean, it really says this, Joseph was a good-looking guy. Now, to be quite honest, most of us don't have to deal with this set of circumstances. But there are a few of you in here who might, and Joseph did. And it wasn't Joseph's fault, but his looks caught the eye of a certain very powerful woman in Potiphar's house. Let's read that, verse 7. The end of verse 6 says, Joseph is handsome and good looking. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And that's what we'd call kind of the direct approach. Verse 8, but he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, the King James says, wotteth not what is with me. He has no concern about anything in the house. He trusts me completely. I mean, that's the idea. He trusts me so completely that he's not concerned about anything going on in his house. We read earlier, he didn't even know what was happening in his house except for the fact that he had food on his table. He trusted Joseph with the whole thing. He says to his master's wife, behold, my master trusts me. Watch not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. I think the key phrase of this whole section is in verse 8, where the Bible says he refused. Joseph refused. If you forget everything else, don't forget these two wonderful words. The thing I love about Joseph's story is that his story is a story of success. So often when the Bible teaches us about temptation, it teaches us with negative examples. I mean, it teaches about temptation by telling us about David and telling us about Solomon and telling us about Samson. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned by the negative examples of these men in the Bible and the consequences of their choices. But in this situation, we love it because this is a story of success. Joseph's story is about a young man who does not fall to temptation. He says no. He resists. He sort of stares down the temptation in front of him, and he's determined not to yield. You say, well, how did he do that? I mean, we want to learn from this because we're all going to face temptations in various ways. That's what the New Testament tells us. Multifaceted way, we're all going to face temptations. So how do we handle the things that I'm most vulnerable to? I think Joseph's story tells us a few things. Number one, he determined to live by biblical values. Hey, you guys, here's the problem with a message like this. I'm going to ask you to listen very closely to this. Here's the problem of kind of talking through Joseph's story and some of the applications of this. The people who have struggled in this area in your past and maybe some moral decisions that you've made, and you found forgiveness and you found restoration, sometimes when we talk about a story like Joseph, then you feel guilty when we talk about this. And the people that have not struggled with moral decisions yet, they listen to, kind of a story like Joseph's, and unfortunately, sometimes they feel like, well, that won't happen to me. All right, so I maybe don't even have to hardly listen. That's not going to be, my story. I want to be as clear as I can be about this with you this morning as we kind of introduce, the rest of this piece. If you have struggled, if you failed in your past in a moral decision, and by God's goodness and in God's grace, in your story, you have sought for His forgiveness and you've found the joy of your salvation has been restored. Listen, don't let Satan use this conversation to bring false guilt back into your life. It's the last thing that I want to see happen here. That's not what the Bible wants either. I mean, the Bible talks about this. As far as the east is removed from the west, that's how far He's moved our transgressions from us. I mean, God's forgiven completely. He restores completely. And so this morning, if you're here and you're like, man, I almost hate it when topics like this come up in church because Satan uses it to kind of make me feel guilty. I just want you to know this morning, that's not what God intends. I'm going to ask you, as we talk about this, you probably know more than anybody else the consequences. And so I want to ask you to just pray with me. Pray that God would protect you from future failure, maybe in an area that you're vulnerable. Pray that God would protect you from Satan's false guilt that could happen. And that God would use this to cause you to rejoice in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's what I hope you walk out of here with this. I'm so glad for God's forgiveness and for the restoration of Jesus Christ. And maybe along with me, pray for others that they would never have to walk the same road, that God would protect them. Others that maybe have not had struggles or at least fallen in this area of some moral choices, can I ask you this morning to pay attention? I want to ask you to reject the apathy that says, well, that will never happen to me. I love my wife. I have a good marriage. I'm not going to fall in this area. This message must be for somebody else. No, actually, I think this message is just for all of us. I think that's what Romans said. The things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's our desire here this morning. But I guarantee you that Joseph made up his mind in advance that he was going to live by biblical values. And you see it in these verses. In fact, I want you to look at it with me. Verse 8, he says, I value the trust that my master has placed in me. I don't want to dishonor that trust. Verse 9, the first part, he says, I value the marriage relationship. His words are, you are his wife. It's a statement of fact that Joseph is honoring the truth that God had designed marriage way back at the beginning, at the time of creation, and he married and he values the marriage relationship. But most of all, I think the end of verse 9 tells us that Joseph is saying, man, I value my relationship with God, and I know that this action, no matter how it may be attempted to redefine it. This is great wickedness and sin. That's what the end of verse 9 says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph's just saying his value for biblical truth. He could have made up all kinds of excuses for why this didn't apply to his situation. It didn't matter, though. It didn't matter that he came from a dysfunctional family and had terrible examples in his life. That didn't matter. Joseph didn't use that excuse. It didn't matter how far he was from his family and his homeland. It didn't matter that the Egyptian culture was so completely immoral that it really wouldn't have meant anything within that culture. That didn't matter. And I think of some of you military guys, ladies in the military, you know, the culture can just be such a, you know, pounding process on you. And it doesn't matter what the culture around you is saying about moral issues. I think about some of you island kids that, you know, the stories of your families where, you know, just not a lot of value for marriage and not a lot of value for moral choices. And that's sort of how you've grown up, and not to give those kinds of excuses for what God says. And frankly, for anybody that lives in the U.S., either here in Guam or stateside, because our culture is just so confused and wicked in regard to moral issues. And if you're not careful, whatever your culture is, whatever your kind of your situation is, your circumstances are, man, you're going to have to be so careful that we don't get sucked up into letting those things become excuses for us. And I'm so pleased to be able to talk about Joseph this morning who didn't. The Bible doesn't fluctuate with culture. God's standards of morality don't change. So Joseph, even though he was single and lonely, I'm sure he was. Even though, you know, maybe your marriage is not as fulfilling as you want it to be. Even though someone at work finds you attractive. Even though society says it's okay, it's no big deal. God's word and biblical values are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Joseph gives us such an awesome example of this. And I think his story is that anytime we reject God's word, it only leads to big trouble. And that's what God's trying to protect us from. I said earlier that your behavior is determined by one of three factors: the crowd around you, the circumstances surrounding you, or the character within you. And Joseph had already determined that his behavior was going to be determined by biblical values, by his character within. Here's the second thing I think we learn from this passage, and that is that he was aware of the temptation warning signs. The Hebrew, the original language, has a very descriptive way of telling of what Mrs. Potiphar did in verse 7. It says, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. It literally means she made eyes at him. I mean, that's the literal translation. She made eyes at him. And if there was any doubt about her intentions, she made it crystal clear with her words. And don't get confused that maybe Joseph wasn't really tempted. I mean, he's in his 20s. He's a bachelor. He's got normal desires. Not to mention that for the last 10 years, he'd been sort of saturated by this Egyptian value that we're talking about. Things were going good for him. He felt like he kind of had the world by its tail. And he was being seduced by a beautiful, very powerful woman. No one would know. They were all alone. I think these verses really give us a good description of temptation, don't they? Here's the four things that I see coming right out of these verses. Number one, temptation comes at vulnerable times. Verse 7. Hey, listen, Christian. Don't ever forget that Satan is cunningly devising his strategy to approach you when you're most vulnerable. Over and over again. In our weakest moments,
in the areas that we're most vulnerable, this is what He does. When you're tired, when you're discouraged, maybe like Joseph, when you think you got it all figured out, you kind of got the world figured out. I mean, this is why Paul says, man, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He is walking around seeking whom he may devour. His desire is to destroy your life. Temptation comes at vulnerable times. I think it tells us that temptation comes to in vulnerable areas. Listen, you better be particularly careful about those areas of life where you know that you're vulnerable. Just pay so much attention to those. Number three, temptation comes in attractive packages. And I'm not just talking about the fact that Mrs. Potiphar may have been attractive. The problem is that sin itself is made to look so attractive. Temptation never describes the consequences with your family of the choices that you make. Temptation never describes what happens when we become dishonest and we lose our jobs because of it. The temptation never describes the end consequences. It shows us kind of this attractiveness that draws us in. Number four, temptation comes in relentless patterns, right? Four specific times in this passage, Joseph refuses her advances. In fact, who knows how many more times? Verse 10 says, day by day. I don't know how many times. Can you imagine this? I mean, this is intense. This is day by day. This temptation is coming at him, and I think he's dealing with every single part of it, day after day, in this relentless pattern. I heard somebody say temptation's like a telemarketer. It comes to us when it's least convenient. It comes back again and again. It keeps pushing even after you say no. And it makes what is selling sound great, but there's always a catch. That's true, right? Temptation comes in vulnerable times. It comes in vulnerable areas. It comes in attractive packages. And it comes in relentless patterns. And every single Christian in this room is going to face this. You're going to face it this week. There's going to be some periods in your life when you are going to have an all-out war. Every single person in here is going to have an all-out war at some point in your life with a big decision about temptation. So if you're going to overcome it, which you can, you're going to have to be aware of the warning signs. The third thing is he was committed to uncompromising responses. Verse 11, we started, said, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got him out. Maybe the greatest lesson that we learn from this passage is this, that is, victory is possible if we run. Joseph left his coat, and it says, I kind of like this phrasing, and he fled and got him out, verse 12. He left. I don't know if I've ever used an acrostic in an outline, but I'm going to use one this morning. I think it's faithful to the text. If we're going to be victorious over temptation, we need to run. And I think here's what Joseph's story tells us about what it looks like to run. We need to remember your promises. Listen, remember your promises, your covenants, your vows with your spouse or your future spouse. Joseph's not married at this time, but he will be. Remember your promises of purity, of faithfulness. Remember the vows that you made in your wedding. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I'll be faithful to you till death do us part. Young people that aren't married yet or still waiting, remember the promise that you'd like to make to your spouse. Remember that in these times of temptation, because everybody's going to face them. Remember your promises with your spouse or your future spouse. And even more significant than that, remember the promises you make with your God. Listen, I say this a lot of times. God's not trying to ruin anybody's fun. The things that He gives us in the Bible, the principles that He gives us to live our lives for, they're always for the same. He's trying to protect us from the consequences of choices that are so destructive. And God says to us, listen, withstand these kinds of moral temptations. He's not saying, because I want to make life hard for you. He's saying, I want to preserve you from so much heartache and hardship. And when you become a Christian, when you're a follower of Jesus, what you're saying is you're making a promise that says, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to listen to you in your word. I'm making you the Lord of my life, the leader of my life. And in that leadership, I give you the promise that I'm going to follow you. Don't forget. Remember your promises. We need to run. We need to remember your promises. You need to understand the consequences. Can I just read you some passages, because the scripture is so clear on this? Psalm 6, verses 27 and 28 says, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned? It's pretty descriptive. Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? The answer to both is no. No, there's always consequences for our choices. And they affect not us, not only us, they affect other people around us. Don't miss the warning signs that God's Word is putting in your life. There are always consequences. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Listen, when we walk away from God's plan for our life, have you ever felt like, man, it feels like God is so far away from me? Well, yeah, He might be. He desires to be in fellowship with you, but when we've allowed iniquity, disobedience to come in our relationship with God, then He does feel so far. He does not hear. King David, who did not run when temptation came knocking, later on in his life, he wrote these words about his sin, his sexual sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. He says this, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable and I groaned all day long. He said, like that guilt was just pervading my life. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. You can read it, Psalm 32. And in Psalm 51, he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's like this sin has just stayed there. That guilt is not gone away. This might have happened, you know, months ago, or it might have happened years ago, but that load of guilt has just continued on me. This is how David describes it. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He cries out, God, make me to hear joy and gladness. I want that again. That the bones which thou hast broken, this guilt that you've brought into my life and the consequences that come along with it, those bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I wonder if for David, if the sin was worth these consequences. I don't think so. But victory is possible if you run, if you remember your covenants, if you understand the consequences, and if you never play around with sin.
Listen, if you are weakened by relationships that you have with certain people, you need to avoid them. Because if you place yourself in a vulnerable position with someone and you think it's okay, it's no big deal, man, you're playing around with fire. Joseph did not play with fire. He didn't linger around things that would tempt him. I heard someone say one time, if you don't intend on going in the house, stay off the front porch. That's true, right?
Verse 10, it reads, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Joseph wasn't taking any chances. He wasn't going to even be in the same place as her if he could help it. We're going to find out next week that doing the right thing doesn't always lead to promotion. Anybody else ever experienced that? Let me just conclude with two thoughts here. I'm going to ask Lisa if she'd come as we get ready to close here this morning. Can I just kind of draw this to a close with two things? If you're a Christian here this morning, I know that you're in a battle with temptation. Because we all are. There's nobody here that's like, yeah, that one didn't apply to me. That was, you know, for somebody else. I don't know what temptation. This description of kind of the moral issues that Joseph's going through, it might be something very different for you. God, you know, Satan brings these temptations in various ways to us. But I know that there's something in the battle. And if you're going to be used of God, you're going to have to figure out how to overcome it. This is part of the training in Joseph's life. He's 20 years old. He's early 20 years old. And God is allowing this temptation in his life. And he's allowing it for a purpose. Because if God's going to use Joseph, and he is, we're going to get there. I mean, the light's going to start shining after this morning. This is going to be an awesome story of what God's going to do. But God needed to bring him through this, and he needed to figure out how to overcome very, very difficult temptations. And this will be true for all of us. Every single person here will experience this. And I just want to encourage you, when you're tempted to do wrong this week, just refuse. That's what Joseph did, right? He refused. That's the word. He refused. He refused. He said no. And when Satan whispers in your ear, man, go ahead, everybody's doing this. Just refuse. And when you feel like giving someone a piece of your mind, just remember that you might not have a lot to spare, and smile and just refuse. Say no. And when your business associate asks you to do something that's not ethical, man, you just remember who you are and remember whose you are and just refuse. Just say no. I don't know what the temptation is for you. I don't know what it is that you're going through now or God's got in front of you. But here in this place, here in this time, God's calling us to say, man, I'm going to refuse. I'm going to just say no. Young people, man, I'm so burdened for you. Those of you that match Joseph's ages, teens, early 20s, man, this is going on in your life. This testing is happening in your life. I know it is. And I just want to encourage you to learn early. Be strong during this time. Develop some strength in these areas of just learning how to say no. To just run. Determine that you're going to live by biblical values. Be aware of the warning signs. Don't be naive. Don't expect, you know, this is going to happen to somebody else and miss the warning signs, man. Make sure that you're determining that I'm going to heed the warning signs that God's given in His Word. And be committed to uncompromising responses. Be committed to run. Refuse. Say no. This is the story of Joseph's life. It was written before for our learning. God gave it to us. He gave it to us for us to explore it in this time, in this setting. And it's not just for it to go through our ears and go away. Joseph's example, God's story is for us to say, man, I want to learn and I want to grow so that I could live a pure and a holy life before my holy Father. Here's thought number two. Perhaps there have been some times in your life when you've not been victorious over temptation. And for some here, it may be that that restoration has never taken place. It might have been in your past. It might have been a long time in your past. But there was never a place where you confessed it before God, repented, and sought for His forgiveness. And because of that, you've continued to kind of live that story that David described of just this groaning day and night of trying to deal with the guilt from a decision or decisions that I made in my past. And this morning, you're still carrying that load of guilt over past failures. And sometimes what happens when we don't deal with that is we end up sort of giving up in our efforts to live, you know, for Jesus in the future. Because I failed in the past and I never really got dealt with and I don't even know how to deal with it. And I still have some of those consequences. It doesn't really matter what I do from this point on. I'm just telling you, yeah, it does matter. The story of the Bible is that there's restoration. That God wants to restore the joy of your salvation. If you're like, man, Pastor Gary, that's my story. It's been a long time since I've experienced the joy of my salvation. I'm just bringing before you the idea that God wants to restore that. He desires that. He doesn't want you to live in the guilt of decisions from your past. The truth is, there is forgiveness. There is restoration. And all of that is available as we come to Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, confess means I agree with God about this decision. I identify it in light of His holy word and His holy character. I say what God says about it, and I confess before God. When we do that, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, not a certain list of unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, every single bit, when we confess that. This is my prayer. I think this is God's intent of the story of Joseph. I think that's why He put it in His holy scripture, so that we would have the privilege of reading it here today. And in reading it here today, some would be made aware of choices that you're going to make in the future that will send you off track, and we can follow God and maybe avoid some of those choices. And some would be able to say, man, I need to take care of some choices that I made in the past, the confession before God. I need His forgiveness. This is a good thing. This is why God sent us this story of Joseph and He left it for us. I'm going to pray that God will use it in your life. If you bow your heads with me, I'm going to pray and we're going to close. As we always do, can I ask you just some inventory questions, personal inventory questions. Would there be some this morning that would say, this message was exactly what I needed this morning? I'm really facing some temptations in my life and I want to have victory. Would you pray for me? Would you be willing to lift up your hand, just ask me to pray for you? Thank you. Facing some stuff in my life, would you pray? Thank you, guys. Thank you for your transparency. God honors that. Thank you. Thank you. Wonder if there might be some this morning that would say, man, I'm really carrying some guilt. And I need God's forgiveness. Would you, Pastor, would you be willing to pray for me about that? Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you, guys, for your transparency. Father, in this room this morning, I know you've been here. You've taken your word. And you've taken the story of Joseph and you've used it to touch our hearts all across this place. I know that there's some that are hurting. Some that are dealing with guilt from choices in their past. God, I know you do not want them to go one more day living with that guilt. You are offering forgiveness. You are offering a restoration of the joy of their salvation. Oh God, I pray that you'd give that this morning to those who need it. Then there are some, Lord, that are facing temptations this week. They're going to face them next week. And they've said, man, I need help. I need prayer. I'm battling through some stuff. Lord, I would ask that by your power and your grace, would you give them help? Bring believers alongside them. I pray that they would seek out some accountability, another friend, a Christian friend who would walk with them. I pray this morning that in your strength and by your grace, you would help those who are struggling today and those who will struggle in the future. Lord, we need you. We want to live for you. Thank you for teaching us and using your Spirit to help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.